John chapter 17. Last week, the Lord really interrupted the planned messages and series that we've been in Hebrews 11, and yet again, the water is troubled, and so we'll just be tender to what the Lord has done. I told him in the prayer room a little while ago, I like it when God gets his way, and we can study, and we can prepare, and we can pray, and we can plan. But then we have to be tender enough to just follow the Lord when he's leading. And I thank God for the souls that were saved on the Lord's day, and looking forward to seeing those in Christ grow in him. John 17, verse number 1, if you're there, say amen. Amen. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, as humbly as I know how, I bow my head before you today. And God, I ask you, I plead with you to take over this service. And God, to have your way and to have your will in everything that's said and done. God, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that no man or woman would see me. But the Lord, that they would hear your word, that they would see Jesus high and holy for who he is. God, my prayer is the pastor of this church, the lover of the souls of these people. God, that you would do what only you can do. And that the weight of eternity would be real on every life that's here. God, I'm thankful for grace and for mercy, for love, for long suffering. God, for your kindness towards us. And God, all the times you could have just said no, and all the times you could have just left us to be, it was you that was there on that long Emmaus road. God, as we walked in despair and hopelessness, Lord, we're glad for that good, glad day when you came by our way and set us free from the bondage of sin, and set our eternity forever and ever. Now, Lord, I pray that you do the work that only you can do in this place. May the word of God find good ground in the heart of the people. Lord, forgive me for where I have failed you. And God, use me as a clean instrument to communicate what heaven would have said. Lord, if there's anything I'm about to say, remove it from my brain. Take it from my mouth. And God, if there's something I have forgotten to say, or got something that's not in my notes, a verse you'd have me preach, God, I pray that you'd bring it to my mind and my memory now. God, take over and do what only you can do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. John 17 is one of the most consequential, most wonderful chapters in all of Scripture. And you, as the believer, you're prayed for there by the Lord Jesus. We talked about that in detail last week. I don't want to review the entire sermon, the entire message from last Lord's Day, but I do want to just remind you of the premise of what we're talking about, and that's eternity. Everybody say that word with me, eternity. Eternity is a word of great consequence. And Jesus, even in his prayer, the beginning of his heart pouring out to the Father, he mentions eternity, and he does so by mentioning eternal life. And then he says life eternal. And we're talking about eternity yet again today. We talked about the definition last week of eternity, even in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the quality or state of being eternal, the infinite time that lasts forever, the state after death, and then a seemingly endless or immeasurable time. Eternity truly is. It's so vast that our minds can't really comprehend it. We do not have infinite wisdom to understand eternity. But even in the finite capability that we have, all of us here can understand what forever, what eternity really is, that it never ends. It just goes on and on and on, and it never stops. We described four or five things that would help you understand what eternity could be and how to maybe understand it. The endless ocean that's empty drop by drop, the immovable mountain that is quickly realized that it seems impossible that a bird would fly by a granite mountain 100 miles wide and 100 miles high, and that eternity would still just be in its infancy as that granite mountain disappeared by the friction of the bird's wing touching that mountain. That eternity would just be beginning. We talked about the infinite calendar that never runs out of days. We talked about the eternal clock that even if it ticked as 1 second would be 1 billion years, eternity would just be getting started. We talked about the candle that only burned an inch of wax every 1 billion years. And that even if that candle melted all the way down to the end of the wick, that eternity is just getting started. And again, this is just a small glimpse, a very, very limited understanding and scope of eternity. But as it was said last week, and as we must say again this week, eternity really is everything. Eternity at the end of the day really is everything. And I want to follow up on the 3 declarative statements that were made last week. We made 3 statements about eternity. And what the Lord put in my heart this past Monday as we were reviewing the day and praying through, thanking God for the souls that were saved, instantly a question came to my mind and I wrote it down in my prayer journal. And then from there, more notes and more questions. And what we have today as our message is those notes and those thoughts that the Lord was giving us about eternity. And if you'll go back with me and remember, the first statement we made last week was this statement. Everyone here and everyone listening, no matter where you are, will spend an eternity somewhere. Remember that statement that was made last Lord's Day. If you weren't here, this is a great opportunity to write that down. Everyone will spend an eternity somewhere. All the way back in the Old Testament, we find the evidence of that in Daniel 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And we talked about that in detail. No one can escape the reality that you will spend somewhere all of eternity. And there are so many people, I think, that in their mind and in their intellect, they assume because they do not participate in a belief system, or they assume because they refuse to go to church and they refuse to believe the Bible, maybe they even refuse to believe that it's a God, that because of their beliefs and their lack of belief, that they don't have to participate in the afterlife as Christians believe it, or that the Bible even says it to be. That because they don't participate, it's not really for them. The truth is, that is a lie that the devil sells people who are looking for a way to reject the truth of Christ. Every man and every woman under the sound of my voice, no matter your belief system, no matter what you really think, no matter what you truly believe, you will spend an eternity somewhere. We talked about that in great detail. So then, following that declarative statement up, the next thing that came to my heart and my mind after we looked and studied that statement to be true, it was obvious from the Word of God that we will all spend an eternity somewhere. The question that comes to my mind this morning, it's the first question I'm going to ask everyone that's here under the sound of my voice, is this: who do you know that's not ready for eternity? If we're all going to spend eternity somewhere, can we agree on that premise this morning? Even if you don't believe, can we continue in this thought process, understanding that everyone is going to spend an eternity somewhere? Not like this, if you understand what I'm saying. Yes, that every man and every woman is going to spend forever and ever, everlasting somewhere. And if I put that truth in my life and I absorb it and I see it clearly, then who in my life do I instantly become concerned for as it pertains to their eternity? Who is it? Who is in your life that's not ready for eternity? Who is not ready in your immediate family to stand before Christ? I think the healthiest thing to do as believers is to start in our own household, the people that live underneath the same roof that we do. Do we have confidence that everyone that lives in our house is ready for eternity? And by ready for eternity, let me qualify that by saying this, that they have a salvation testimony of a good, glad day where God opened their eyes and they received Christ and they're following him in faithfulness. Do we know someone, maybe even our own home, that's not ready for eternity? I want you to look in the immediate periphery of your life, those that are around you, I want you to go to work. I want you to go to school. I want you to think of coworkers, other moms and dads that are at the ball field, maybe the men that you work with every day, the ladies that are in the office where you work. I want you to think about them as individuals. And I want you to think about their eternity. Are they ready to spend an eternity somewhere? Then I want you to get even more broad in your search. You look in your household, you look on the periphery at work and at school, the job. Now I want you to pull out your cell phone. And in your mind, I want you to start scrolling through the contacts that you have in your phone. And I want you to look, just pick a letter, pick the K's, pick the J's, pick the A's that are in your contacts. And look at all those people listed, all the names that are there. And start going through your mind and thinking and praying, Lord, do I know this person and do I know their personal testimony about how God saved them? Lord, do I have peace even personally that they are settled and ready for eternity? And even maybe ask this question, have I ever even had the opportunity to speak to them about eternity? Have I ever shared Christ with them? And you say, and I've heard it said so many times, and I think people genuinely mean well by this, but I want to help maybe your thinking a little bit on this morning. I've heard so many people say, well, preacher, that's not really my business. And preacher, I'm not really one to judge. And preacher, I don't want to push my religion on anybody. And on the surface, that might sound like an easy out, or it might even be a convenient excuse. But don't take my word for it. Take what the Lord Jesus said about you and your opportunity that you have to tell the truth about Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13, it's so simple. Even a young boy or a young girl can understand it. The Bible says in Matthew 5 and 13, he's speaking to his followers, his believers, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savior, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Church family, salt isn't subtle. Salt permeates everything that it touches. If you put salt in food, you will be able to taste the salt. It changes the entire composition. It changes the flavor of the entire dish just by adding salt to that dish. Salt is a preservative. It preserves, it stops decay, it prevents rot. And Jesus said, you are that salt. He goes on and says, light, that you are the light of the world. And really, a light in a dark room is the single most notable and obvious thing in the entire room. If you go into a dark room and you light a match, more than anything in that room, that match, that light will stand out more than anything in that entire dark room. It is the only source of light in the darkness. And it has to be noticed and it has to be obvious. Why? Because it is the contrast to everything else that it's in. Salt is not to be subtle. Light is it is the most obvious thing in the room. Light is where there is warmth. Light is where there is peace. And Jesus Christ assigned that role, that responsibility, and he has placed that expectation on you as the believer to be salt and to be light. All the believers, all the Christians in the room, say amen. Say it like you mean it. Say amen. Amen. Jesus has an expectation of you today and of me today to be salt and to be light. You say, well, preacher, I don't want to be labeled. They might think differently of me. They might treat me differently in the room. If I go to work, if I go to my job, if I go to school, if I even go to some of my family functions, then I embrace this idea that I'm salt and light and that I'm different. They're gonna mark me. They're gonna label me. They may say things about me behind my back. Can I help you with something? They're already saying stuff behind your back. They're lost. You say, I don't want that label on me. I just want to live my life. I don't want to be seen as radical. I really just don't want to be labeled as anything. I just want to be a good friend and a good husband. And I don't want to go down that road. Listen to me, as believers, as those that follow Christ, we have to remember how we got to where we are. How are you able to call yourself a follower of Christ? How do you even know the good news of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to follow Christ? You have to go back to the big white cross that's behind my back. And if Jesus could hang on my cross, and if that cross could be soaked with his blood, and if he could become my sin and bleed and die so that I would have a way, then the least I could do is live for him. I don't want people to think I'm weird. I don't want to be called the holy roller, the Bible thumper. People are not going to be my friend anymore. If I go into that situation and I'm salt and light, I'm just not going to be in a good situation. The Bible teaches us some very clear truth. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and praise God, and also to the Greek." You see, the problem is in American Christianity especially, we've got moms and dads and grandparents and aunts and uncles, and they don't want to admit it, but their actions prove that they're ashamed of the bloodstained Redeemer and his message. Their actions. I know it's going to get quiet. You see, how could you say that, Pastor? I think it's quite obvious that we're ashamed of it because we never talk about it, even in our own home. The one thing we'll avoid is talking about the Bible and Jesus and the blood and salvation and eternity. We make it the least discussed thing in the home. It's the least important thing in the home. How do I know? Because travel ball is more important than the gospel. You don't promote it at home. You don't practice it at home. You won't even help your kids be here for things like Thrive and Launch. You say, "Well, you don't know what I've got going on." Here's what I know. What really matters to us, we'll make time for. And what we want to avoid, we'll avoid at all cost. You see, we like to claim the gospel and we like to claim Jesus when it's convenient. We like to claim it when it's needed. When we call 911 of heaven because somebody's sick. But the truth is, there are a lot of Christians whose salt has turned to sugar. And your light is hidden under a bushel of excuses. And your gospel potential for those around you is failing. Who do you know that's not ready for eternity? I want you to imagine being a saved mama, a saved daddy, as many of you are, and not being salt and light in your own home. What are you giving your children? Well, I'm giving them financial stability and 3,000 square feet, and dad's got a good retirement, and we've got a lake house and a bass boat, and yada, yada, yada. Listen to me. The greatest treasure you can give your children is salt and light representing Christ. Greater than anything you could ever put on a check or put in a checking account or whatever college you want to pay for one day, the greatest gift you can give your children is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not lived out just on Sunday, but lived out on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, every day of the week, promoting light and salt in your home. How devastating would it be for the children of Trinity Baptist Church to come to this church and to hear the truth of God's word, to hear that Jesus loves them and that there's hope for them, and to only hear it when they're here on this campus for just a few hours a month. How disastrous that would be. Who in your house is not ready for eternity? You say, "Pastor, my children are young. What do you think it's going to take when they're 18, 19 years old and they have heard nothing? They don't even know the story of Noah and the ark. They have no idea who Moses is. They don't know anything about the law, the covenant, the blood. What do you think is going to happen at 17 and 18 years old when they're standing before a college professor who is very convincing and conniving in his way to prove that the mommy and daddy God is not really God and that they can leave it behind at home where they left mommy and daddy. At birth, as newborns, as little children at 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 years old, they need light and salt then just as much as they need it when they're a teenager. Who in your home is not ready for eternity? You say, well, my child hasn't reached the age of understanding. They will one day. If the Lord tarries, they're going to become adults. If the Lord tarries, they're going to marry somebody. Listen to me now. I know we're treading where angels dare go, but listen to me. Your babies are going to grow up one day. And the greatest promoter of their life is the parents that gave them life. And if you refuse Christ in your home and in your language and what you're promoting and what you're doing, your children will be predisposed to say no when the Holy Ghost of God comes by to knock on their heart. How about cultivating the soil around them? Go in their bedroom, lay across the bed, and let them hear you praying. God, in Jesus' name, I plead the blood over my son. And I ask you that when the day comes, that good, glad day, that he'll respond to the effectual, fervent call of God the Holy Ghost in his life. Your children should know Jesus. They should know Holy Ghost. They should know God the Father. They should know Genesis all the way to Revelation. You should listen to good, godly, clean music in your house. You should promote the things of heaven so that your babies don't wind up in a devil's hell. Who's not ready in your household? You say, Pastor, it's not my children, it's my husband. My husband's hard. He's not soft, he's not tender. He doesn't even like it when I come to church. Listen to me. You've been given the greatest opportunity of anyone else in his life. If you have a lost spouse, you and you alone could be the key to loving them, to being tender towards them, to being Christ to them. Who's not ready in your house for eternity? This week I was reading some stuff from the 1800s all the way up into the early 1900s, and there was a quote that was mentioned. This is from the great preacher named Charles Spurgeon. And he said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. We're either a missionary telling the good news of Jesus and the gospel, or we're an imposter. You say, that's too harsh. That's for the 1800s. We live now in the 2000s and things are different and things are a little more soft and tender and sweet and kind. Listen to me. That might be part of the problem with America and the churches of America. We've lost the standard, not of legalism, but of God's word and what the Bible says about eternity. Everyone will spend eternity somewhere. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. We've got a business. And that business makes money, and I've got high-end clientele and powerful friends in powerful places. And that high-end clientele and those powerful people in powerful places, they just won't tolerate me being bold in my life. The truth is, every one of your high-end clientele, every one of those people in power, no matter their station in life, no matter the position they hold, those people will spend in eternity somewhere. And it could be that a loving God blessed your business and opened up doors and put you in boardrooms and meeting rooms and gave you favor with people of power around you so that you could take the opportunity to be the missionary and ask them about their eternity. As far as us being weird or labeled as odd, I would embrace that. And so why would you embrace it? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. It says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Of course you're the oddity in the room. You're the saved one in the room. Of course they're going to label you. You don't do the drugs that they do after school. Of course you're going to have social pressure. The Bible says you're an alien passing through a land that is not your home. Who's not ready around you for eternity? They'll spend an eternity somewhere. The second statement that we made last Lord's Day, and this is the fact about eternity that we all have to face, that there are only two destinations that a person will spend eternity. heaven with God or in hell separated from God. Now, even in watered down, weak, liberal Baptist theology, men are squirming and they're feeding the itching ears of this generation. And men that once stood behind the sacred desk to preach that there is a heaven and there is a hell are looking for every excuse possible to make hell a metaphor. That hell is just the bad end of grace and mercy, but that it all comes about and that everyone will be saved no matter what. That's heresy. And it goes against everything the Bible has ever said and everything that Jesus has ever said. There is an actual literal place called heaven. And there is an actual literal place called hell. The Bible's clear in that. Heaven is a literal place. Hell is a literal place that is just as real. And it is a place of horrendous consequence. Heaven is reserved for those who have been forgiven, the saved, the redeemed. Hell is rejected for those whose sins have not been forgiven, who do not believe, who have rejected Christ. Two literal places. That was the statement we proved through Scripture last Lord's Day. So then what's my question? What is the question we should be asking as believers about those two options when it comes to eternity? The question that came to my heart was this: do we know how marvelous heaven is and how horrendous hell is? If we have people we know who are not ready for eternity, and if we know there are only two destinations possible for their eternity, then by our actions and our lack of actions, do we realize how wonderful and how marvelous heaven is really going to be and how horrendous hell really is? The marvelous glory of heaven can barely be explained. I don't possess the language. We don't have the wisdom to truly understand and embrace how wonderful and glorious heaven is. All the safe people say amen. Amen. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's a glorious place. The Bible says in Revelation 21:4 that it is a place of no more sorrow or pain. Praise God for no more sorrow and no more pain. If you had to take Advil or rub Bengay on your body before you got here this morning and you're saved and on your way to heaven, praise God, there's coming a day where no more physical pain will bother you ever again. Amen. Praise God. If you got here this morning and you had emotional pain, emotional trauma, hurt from your childhood, an abusive father, an abusive mother, whatever the question may be in life that you've been maybe holding on to all your life, if you're saved and on your way to heaven, all of the scars of this sin-sick mudball called earth one day will come to an end. Amen. It'll be over. No more pain, no more sorrow. You say, how do you know that's true? Revelation 21, verse number 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Praise God. That's where I'm going. Are you going there? Heaven is a place of unimaginable beauty. Unimaginable beauty. The Bible says in Revelation 21, you go on in that chapter, it says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, likened unto clear glass. You ever seen translucent gold? I can't wait till I do. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Heaven is a place of unimaginable beauty, and I'm going there. Heaven is a place of eternal light and glory. Raise your hand and say amen if you're afraid of the dark. Amen. I don't like the dark. I can't see. Heffalumps and woozles and weasels are in the dark. But in heaven, the Bible says that the radiance of the Lamb who was slain will be so bright and so bold that there will be no S-U-N because of the S-O-N. And there will be no night and no darkness and no moon and no stars. Just the glory of heaven forever. And the light of the glory of that wonderful place called Beulah. and I'm going there one day. Heaven is a place of eternal fellowship with God. Praise the Lord. There is coming a day where Winston Parrish will no longer disappoint God. No more I'm sorry's. No more whoops. Would you forgive me? No more sin. No more wretched sin. No more wretched sin. Just the glory of the redeemed worshiping Christ forever. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I won't sin anymore. Praise his holy name. No more sin. No more sin. No more sin. No more sin. Just the pure white robe of the redeemed with a new name and a glorified body where I'll never disappoint my God ever again. Glory to his name. I won't have to apologize for my mouth no more. I won't have to apologize for a fault that crept in. I won't have to do nothing but praise God and worship him in truth and in glory forever. You say, well, I don't know if I'm going to go. You may not get to go acting like that. No more sin. Heaven's wonderful. It's beyond comprehension. You say you need to calm down. No, you need to get right with God and rejoice in what God's done. Heaven is a place of eternal fellowship with God. You go on to Revelation 21, verse 3, and it says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, where was the voice? Heaven. Saying, behold, the tabernacles of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. I won't be cut off. There'll be no restricted access. I won't be on this mud ball called earth anymore where I have to go into a season of prayer and intercession. I'll just be able to walk right up to him and whisper in his ear everything that I want to say and see him with my eyes face to face. Heaven is a place of eternal fellowship with God. And I'm going there one day. Heaven isn't just a place of grandeur, but it's a home where suffering ceases, where joy, Brother Jerry, is eternal. The very presence of God illuminates our existence for all eternity. That is the marvelous glory of heaven. And it's just as eternal and long-lasting and wonderful as heaven is. Granddaddy, help me pray. Hell is so horrible. The Bible says that hell is a place of eternal torment. The Bible says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Hell is a place of darkness and fire. Matthew 8, verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out in the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says in verse 32 of chapter 13, Matthew, and he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Oh God. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. hell is a place of separation from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Hell is a place of no escape. Personal testimony of a rich man who rejected God. The Bible says he died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is so terrible, so unimaginably horrendous, that his plea, this rich man's plea, was not for a cup of water or a fountain of water, but hell was so bad that he asked for just a drop of water off his finger. One drop. Hell is unending suffering. Hell is complete separation from a holy God. And it is eternal regret. It's a place of fire that puts off no light. It's a place of darkness and torment where there is no relief. You hear me good. Hell has no second chances. Hell has no hope of escape. This is the eternal calamity of rejecting Christ that never ends. For as long as we'll be in heaven, that eternal glory and that eternal bliss, hell will be consumed full of people who rejected Christ. And for as long as we're in heaven for all eternity, they will be in the torment of hell for that same amount of time, falling further and further and further and further away, further and further away from a holy God. And you say, Pastor, maybe when I get to heaven, I'll make a deal with God and I go get my family. I'll tell them that heaven's real. I'll tell my boy the truth that Jesus loves him and that he died for him. You hear me in love. It'll be too late once the book is sealed. And once we've been called home, there'll be no more second chances. There'll be no more options. It'll all be over and eternity will be set. Who do you know? Who do you love that isn't ready for eternity? You say this is all religious drama. No, sir. No, ma'am. This is the truth of the Word of God. And if Jesus Christ is the Son of God and this book is inspired and holy and infallible as we find it to be, then this is the reality for every man and every woman and every family member and every friend that's represented in this room. My next question is this. Do you even care? God dealt with my heart this week about family, about friends, about acquaintances, people I used to work with that don't know Jesus. They're not ready for eternity. And if they died today, there's no evidence in their life, there's no testimony, there's no witness that they'd spend an eternity in heaven with God. You see, last week we told you that Christ is the dividing line, friend. You hear me clearly. It's not Baptist, it's not Presbyterian, it's not Methodist, it's not black, white, yellow, red, it's not political divide, it's not about where you live. The only dividing line is Jesus Christ and him alone. Salvation is found exclusively in Jesus Christ. My last question for you this morning is this. Is Christ visible in you? If Christ is the dividing line for eternity, and if God has put it on us, the responsibility to be salt and to be light, then is Christ visible in you? You say, don't ask me that. That bothers me. There's a reason it bothers you, sir. There's a reason it bothers you, ma'am. It could be that just as I was found out to be derelict in my duty this week with family and friends, it could be that there's other believers here. You've got a family member, you've got a friend, you've got a coworker, and you know that if they died today, heaven wouldn't be their home. And just as God put his finger on my heart this week, when was the last time, Winston, you prayed for that family member? When was the last time, Winston, you fasted a meal and prayed and asked God to save them specifically? When was the last time you looked at them in the eye with all love and with all tenderness, not to make a show, but to tell them the truth in love, that there is an eternity and it's coming for all of us? If someone could come to the piano, I want to be so sensitive, so tender. Love has to be the driver. If you're willing and able this morning, and you've got somebody that God's already put on your heart, a friend, a family member, a coworker, someone that you're worried about their eternity, would you be brave and bold enough just to raise your hand with mine anywhere in the building? Look at all these souls. Keep them up high. Keep them up high. Look at all the souls that are represented. People you love, people that I love, that need Jesus. You see, love has to be the driver. It's the mechanism. Love for Christ cultivates love for others. And to be able to be a reflection of Christ, David, you know what? I put this in my notes. I need unction from the Holy Ghost of God. I can't do it in my own power. God's going to have to help me. I've got to have some tough conversations. Secondly, I have to understand the urgency of the hour. The Lord could come at any moment. We're not guaranteed 5 more seconds on this earth, folks. And we don't know what the window of opportunity that we have with that person really is. You have a unique opportunity with your family, with your friends. And it could be that God is waiting on you to step up to the plate.